we study your word and look at some important concepts and realize why they are important to us so that we might better live lives for your glory. Thank you for the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. What a wonderful amphitheater to be studying your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, you're stuck with me. And I thought we'd start with something that's important and maybe help us think, because one of the things I'm big on is we are here to study God's word, to worship, renew our minds, all those things. And so when Gerard teaches, when John teaches, we're involved with God's word. You know me well enough that if you want entertainment, I can entertain you better than anybody. But that's not what Sunday morning is for. And so God's word, biblical, looking at whether it's books, working through books of the Bible, or topics, which this will sort of be a little bit topical as we go through this, and I don't know how far we'll go, because then we are going to get back into the Ten Commandments. We're going to get to the empires. Maybe Jesus will come, and then we'll have all the answers, and we don't need to do any of that. But theology. What does that word mean? What do you see in that word if you were to break it down? Theology. Do we like that word? Gerard likes that word. I knew Gerard did. Dr. Merwin, I'm sure, but what are you breaking down? How many of you had to, you know, learn Latin roots? Did you study Latin? Yeah, George is back there. Or in this Greek, a lot of words in English are made up of roots come from Latin or Greek? Yeah, very good. So just theos, God, Greek, logos, study of, the words used different, but the word of God, but study. So theology is about studying, thinking about God. And so a lot of what we do, or most of what we ought to do, is going to be tied to that in the church. In fact, everyone is a theologian. See, I realize Bill's not here, so I can make fun of him. He walked in, he saw theology, he says, oh no, we're getting into that heavy stuff. Everybody is a theologian. Whether you're an atheist, everyone has an idea. I mean, they may not obviously think about the God, the one true God, but everyone, their belief, their worldview shapes what they do. And we as Christians, I assume everyone would agree, we believe in the one true God, the one valid religion, Christianity, that what we believe about God ought to shape how all of our lives and how we worship, how we think, all those things. Because I'm not sure who it said, but theology, well, actually, we'll start with politics. We did a topical sermon on politics. Okay, that's how we live our lives in this world. And as Christians, we ought to have a biblical worldview of politics. Politics is just downstream from culture. So whatever a culture is, and that's tough to define, but what is culture? You know, I mean, we live in the United States of America. But culture is downstream from theology. And what we believe, our worldview, shapes our culture, United States of America at the national level, as a church, and it shapes things like politics in our lives. So everyone has a theology. And so when I hear people, I don't want to study that. Well, you've got one. I'd rather do it responsibly, with the right resources, with the right, dare I say, authority, so that we are not sloppy, haphazard, non-thinking. Because you know me, I'm wired this way. But a lot of what happens, I believe, in the church, unfortunately, is a lot of very fuzzy theology, you know, we're not talking about, once again, the big words. We're going to look at some big words, but that shapes what we believe about God, worship, things like that. So if you don't have the foundation right, we're going to have problems, I believe. And when I look at the state of the church, especially in the West, meaning not Colorado necessarily, but the United States church and the church around the world, there's a lot of bad thinking, shall we say. Where are we going to get our good thinking? I'm glad you asked. So that's what theology 101, don't let the name scare you, but that's what we're going to take a look at just for a little bit before we get back into some other things. The outline that you have, which thank you to Trudy for killing some trees, light fires with them if you don't want them. If you see if this is irrelevant to your lives, well, come see me and I'll beat it into you why it is relevant to your life. No, but actually comes out of a book that I've waved around before, but Basic Theology, guys, Charles Ryrie taught at Dallas Seminary for years. I like this book just because it's very simple and easy to understand. Some of you I've given some other systematic theologies to. You know, there are a lot of good theologies out there, you know, big, thick books on this stuff. But the outline comes from Basic Theology. Good name. All of you, I'm sure, have this by your bed. And you read this every night, if nothing else, to put you to sleep. But all of this is in here because nothing has changed, at least from my perspective, for the last 10 years, about why and how, who we are as a church family, our constitution, our mission and purpose, all that. Well, the how is so you can understand where maybe I'm coming from, if nothing else. Don't have to agree on everything, but it's good to understand where your pastor's coming from so that we can think about, oh, I disagree with that. Why do you disagree with that? Or I agree with that. Well, why do you agree with it? And so hopefully, you know, that this whole book, in fact, I think Jill printed these, a whole bunch of these years ago. We killed some trees. We're going to maybe print out some more. You can get them. Trudy will send them to you if you have electronic. I'm sorry? $6.95, yeah. Well, I mean, because Jill did the, yeah, but she got the little, so these are, you know, the bar's been set, Trudy. Jill did a good job with it. But Trudy will also print out a hard copy because I know nobody got rid of these, and you still have them somewhere. But a lot of this comes out of that book. And if you ever have any questions about any of this stuff, by all means, get a hold of me. So, theology, the study of God, different types. Well, there's historical theology throughout the history of the church, famous theologians. There's what's called biblical theology, systematic theology. There are different ways to look at this. It's a big topic. When you're studying God, how can we responsibly try to stay focused on the main thing? During different periods in church history, Gerard's a historian, and I love history, different eras of church history, major names. You know, you think of Luther and Calvin and Augustine and Wesley and Bernard of Clairvaux. There's a lot of old dead guys that during their time, God used them because in that period they were dealing with something major, of major importance. Different eras of church history, there were different, for example, the Reformation. I would argue the life or death struggle of the Reformation was not just we're trying to get rid of the Roman Catholic Church, but the very essence of the gospel and faith, belief by grace through faith, the solas of the Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And so that was central to the reformers, that German monk Luther wanted to try to do it from within the church, but you know, he's a German monk, and they weren't moving fast enough, and so it became the Protestant Reformation, where now all of a sudden you have Roman Catholics and Protestants. And since then, as the Roman Catholics rightly warned about. And now the Protestants, there's 5,000 different Roman Catholic or Protestant denominations, usually dividing over some area of, hopefully, something of importance, theology versus, unfortunately, sometimes churches split over the color of the carpet or whether the parking lot's paved or not. Unfortunately, we don't even understand theology enough today to know what's important to fight about versus, you know, we split churches over the most mundane or silly things, but we'll put up with the immorality of the pastor, the heresy being preached from the pulpit, the embezzlement of the church fund. So when it comes to theology, we're going to be looking at ultimately what God says. I meant to sort of start with this. Everyone's a theologian. I read here just in the last week or so, I didn't read it actually, but I heard about it, in the Washington Post, might have been the Washington Post. It's a Jewish writer has decided that we need to update pronouns for God. Okay. Now, but let me connect this. We just went through, I hope it was helpful, critical justice tied into that, you know, that Dr. Reed helped introduce, and just what are the tenets and what are some of the concerns that our culture has. These are important concerns, things like pronouns. And I appreciate we don't struggle with that in this group, but probably our grandkids, if they live in elsewhere, you know, maybe grandkids, great-grandkids, they're being subjected to this stuff in the school systems in particular about what would you like your assigned pronoun to be. And this Jewish writer, which I thought was rather interesting, so Jewish, thought that we need to update our, get a little more with it, God's pronoun needs to be they. So instead of he or she, so God's he or she, there was a time back 20, 30 years ago when God's pronoun was, we're going to make God a female, that was a big thing, that God's beyond gender. Well, is he or she, is they? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But what pronoun should be for God? And so they, let's just keep it very generic, because when we're talking about God, we need to be inclusive, I guess. I don't know. I thought this was interesting from a Jewish perspective. They, well, at least in the way we used to talk, that's plural. Plural. So are you admitting to the Trinity? Really? Are you really? No, of course not. But so who gets to decide pronouns? Who in here gets to decide your pronoun? Well, okay, but I mean, when we're asking pronouns, I'm sorry. What's that? Well, okay. All right. I'm in school systems today, in the universities that Gerard is glad he's no longer teaching in, you ask, who gets to define their pronoun? Subjective. So, are we going to allow God the same privilege of assigning his own pronoun? Okay, I hope that makes sense. See, so we're getting so cute with things and defining God, and we want to define him. Well, I don't want you to define me, but we're not going to let God define himself. So all of this to say, who ultimately gets to define these type theology and God's pronouns? Well, God does, obviously. So, well, a couple things then that just to start off with theology. Different, how are we going to look at this? And just, this is in why and how. There's a nice color chart of this. But first of all, how are we going to, what is going to be our main source for theology? God, and then by extension, we'll get into this. God is, spoiler alert, but author, God's word. And so when it comes to God's word then, as our source, we'll develop it more, but just for right now, we're going to start with the Bible, which I appreciate all of you. You put up with me. I know I rant and rave about this a lot, but when we detach ourselves and make it subjective authority, us versus God's word, we can start getting ourselves in trouble. So it starts with big word. It's a big word alert. A couple of just, if nothing else, we've heard them. Hermeneutics. Anybody want to take a stab at defining that? No, good. You don't have to. Hermeneutics is just a big word, the science of interpretation. Okay? We have to start off with, if God's word, the Bible. The Bible. How are we going to interpret it? What is something you hear me say a lot about, which is a little acronym for hermeneutics? MSA. Okay? When you hear me say MSA, that's code word, a shorthand for an awful lot of complexity. There's an entire course in here, $6.99, Joe? $6.99 at a store near you. Probably 10 years ago, we spent quite a few weeks going through some basic hermeneutics of meaning, significance, application. Hermeneutics is ultimately about the science of interpretation and finding the meaning of the text. Now, when we're, that's our, what our, the program, this is how we're going to do it. What hermeneutic do we use? Well, MSA, when I talk about that, that's getting into the text, the original author's meaning, the significance, and then ultimately we'll want to apply it to our lives. So that's all this theology, the sermon, what is the church today, all of it, hopefully then we start on the foundation and we apply it. Part of then, here's our interpretation method. Well, when we go to God's word, we have to, another big word, but exegesis. Okay? Another Greek acronym, but what does the prefix ex usually mean? Out of. And then this is a different form, Greek form. To lead out of, Greek word ago, lead out of. You start with the text of Scripture and you lead out of. Because we preachers are very clever, and by extension, people sitting in the churches, and I consider this a big problem in the church today, if this is lead out of, what is eisegesis, do you think? Into. We're going to put into God's word what we think ought to be there. Can you see a danger there? Does anybody care? But see, this is one of those things that we preachers are very good at eisegeting, big word, but a text, taking a text, a Bible verse, and making it mean whatever I want it to mean for the day. What's the problem with that, do you think? Subjective. Excellent. And we'll get, but what becomes the final authority? Or who? Yeah, and okay, can we get back to the, so now we're back to the Garden of Eden, right? The nature of sin. It all begins with who is going to be God. So all this is tied together that when it comes to rightly, is there an interpretive method that honors the author? That then when we go to study and prepare for a sermon or teaching or even a book, are we bringing teaching what God says out of it, or are we putting into? And there are lots and lots of theology books. And so, for example, well, at this point, things like liberation theology. You heard of that? There's different types of theology where that's critical race theory. And President Obama was big into liberation theology. Teachers that turn what God's word says into the latest cause of the day where they're not accurately trying to discern what God has said. Well, part of this then is interpretation, going to the text. We have to start with what's called but biblical theology. In other words, if this is God's word, how many books in here in English? We're going to have our sword drills. And in Baptist, don't we have sword drills where you see who can look it up? But 66 books, okay, so, but each of those books, you know, this is the Bible, so there's a unity to it. Ultimately, and we'll get into this more, but where I believe, I assume we all believe that God is the primary author, but yet it was written by, you know, 40 some, I forget the exact number, of human authors that are writing books. Isaiah. What is Isaiah's view of God? What is Paul's view of God? What is Luke's view of God? So all the different books have a theology of their own that are going to be part of the whole. So we have to, you might say, different facets. We need to understand the different facets of what they're saying. And because God is the primary author, they're not going to contradict each other. There's where we get ourselves, if we don't understand what Paul is saying about justification, another big word, well, that contradicts what James says about justification. Not if we rightly understand it. How is James using the term, what we call the term justification? And so different theologies, different denominations, sometimes because we emphasize maybe one part and we don't understand the whole, we start getting 40 different, you know, well, I like the God of John because John talks about God is love. And I want to talk about love. Well, absolutely. But also God is holy, and John talks about God being holy as well. So understanding the individual books, how they make up the whole, which starts with properly, you know, what was John's meaning through the Holy Spirit, his perspective. When we are then studying the text, we end up with each individual author, their purpose for writing the book, their theology. Then from that shapes isn't that a class that professors, you're never supposed to write on the chalkboard in front of a class? Sorry. Am I right? You probably carry. Okay. I know this is maybe a little, you know, a little, who cares, right? But from the biblical theology, then what is called systematic theology. So that's what we're going to be looking at, primarily emphasizing. So what does the whole Bible say? And that's what this is, a systematic theology, where what does the Bible say about God? Theology proper. What does the Bible say about the Bible? Bibliology. What does the Bible say about sin? Hamartia. So now we're breaking it into topics. But those topics have to be founded on. All these are foundational, so that our systematic theology can't be separated from biblical theology. So in other words, Paul says this about God, and he disagrees with James about God. Well, we have to be careful of that, because now we're we're atomizing Scripture. And so when we look at topics, we have to understand the biblical theology so that when we look at these topics, who are the angels? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Who cares? That's where we are looking at what God's Word says, then summarizing it, we might say, into areas of systematic theology. Now, just in church history, obviously this is all very Bible-based. Well, we all have different backgrounds and learn different things. Obviously, some other things are important. So, like, can't read any of these, sorry. Yeah. God's Word first, but obviously some great thinkers in the past. You know, Wesley, Augustine, Karl Barth, a lot of names of old dead people. We stand on the shoulders of giants. So there's a lot we can learn from the past. They're not the final authority. They've helped us understand, but God's Word has to be our primary source. Reason. Obviously, God gave us a brain to think about these. But what's one of the problems with human reason, biblically?
Well, our ways are not God's ways.
We're not able to. Okay, very good. Yeah, I like that. And who said? Thank you. I mean, that's... Even our reason is corrupt. See, we'll get to sin, but how bad is sin? Does it affect our reason and how we think? See, there are a lot of, we'll get to the verse in a minute, but reason's important. You know, Wesley's quadrilateral, interpreting Scripture, tradition, very important. That goes into teaching of different denominations and church leaders. Roman Catholic theology is heavily invested in tradition, which is a good thing in one regard, but if they put their tradition over Scripture, then we can have run into problems, because tradition can be shaped by man. The Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience, with Wesleyan quadrilateral. Experience is important. That shapes all of us. But what can happen with our experience?
Make it normative,
which is in it, and subjective. Subjective in the sense of how I feel versus an experience. Well, we all can experience something differently. How is that going to be ultimately the ground for what God says? And our emotions can also be misled with that. I suspect that in this room, with our demographic, that when we look at what goes on in the world, and politics, and unfortunately, I think in the church, there's a lot of emoting, not a lot of reason and logic. There's a lot of emotion that drives debates, and so arguments become arguments about preferences and experience. And I heard a quote: an anecdote is not the plural or the singular of data. Like that. So an anecdote. Well, I knew a guy who got a flat tire driving down the road. That's an anecdote. A story probably happened. But a whole bunch of anecdotes about flat tires doesn't make that, now that's a research project and becomes data. So we have to be careful when we are subjectivizing how we think of things and our experience, because is our experience always accurate? And that's one thing that happens in relationships, pastors, you know, you're doing pastoral counseling, and if you have a husband and wife, they're there for how many views are there? At least three. You know, I experienced this, and then here's what really happened. And I don't know if we'll ever find out what really happened, but can be some of the problem of detaching God's word, you know, being informed by history, great thinkers, reason. I would hope where Christianity, I believe, is a very reasonable faith, and looking at tradition, which is very important as well, but we have to be careful making those determinative. So Mike. No, and very good. And so with, you know, within the church, obviously, when our reason is informed by Scripture, that's good. But when we're dealing with, if I was having this class with unbelievers, you're right, their reason would be totally foreign, and they would think they're being reasonable. If you listen to the news, what gets shut down as fake news because it doesn't conform to the reason, put that in quotes, the reasoning of the culture or the day. And they don't understand, going back to the beginning. Yeah, I don't want to stir up trouble. but a lot of the big issues in culture right now, that's a theology. Small t, it has nothing to do with God, but their reason and what they think is facts, and you Christians are just anti-intellectual. You don't think. And so even that word, when you're using it, that's good. This is what we want. But the world is not going to understand that. And so we're not even talking about the same thing. And so part of what I'm wanting to at least just, you know, ground us in today is even some of these areas of theology, let's make sure we're talking about the same thing rather than, you know, we're both using the word God in different ways. And so we're talking past each other. And that goes to communication. If you're not talking about the same thing, you know, I don't think that word means what you think it means. And so reason, like you're saying, it can be very frustrating if I'm being reasonable, as that word is means and how it's supposed to be used, versus, no, you're not being reasonable because you disagree with me. See, truth is the name we give to that which corresponds to our own intuitive preferences. I love that quote. That's Nietzsche. In other words, if I like it, it's true. If I don't like it, it's not true. And intuition, my feelings, which of course are biblically fallen, and I have agendas, so my truth might have nothing to do with God's truth. So any more than you wanted, sorry, I didn't come out the way I wanted it to. But all of this to say, theology, interpretive, go to the text, we're not going to just proof text verses. See, that's a lot of pastors. We can be very good at finding our favorite verses to slap together a message because they all seem to be saying the same thing versus, well, no, that verse, John 3:16, gets pulled out of context an awful lot and misused to, you know, it's the proof text Christian football verse, right? And then when it comes to areas of theology, that's sort of what we're going to be doing, but it has to be grounded in all of this. So, all right, let's at least open the Bible, right? Shut up, Dieter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And beginning in verse 10. So, in fact, in the sermon, we're going to be looking at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians just to talk about a church, a local church. So Paul's letter. See, here's what I'm trying to do is establish a little bit of the who's writing it, what he's saying, and Paul. There's a context here. So this is Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and so their specific issues that he is applying God's truth, God's word, which of course this becomes part of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2, begin in verse 10, where he's been talking about the gospel. Not too long ago we talked about what was the message, but the gospel is foolishness to the Greeks, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so what is God's truth? How are people going to receive this? And so the gospel message then to Corinth that had a lot of very worldly, a lot of problems in the church, he's talking about the wisdom of God, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. And so he goes on talking about the wisdom of God. Verse 10, how do we understand it? This is sort of I'm using this to develop my point. But God, the wisdom of God, but God has revealed them to us through what? His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit, small s, the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the big S, Holy Spirit, because why? Who is the Holy Spirit? God the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, small s, but the Spirit who is from God, but the Holy Spirit ultimately, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit, my translation adds holy, but Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, so just fallen, sinful man, we'll say, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so what is that saying? What did you get out of that? What is Paul talking about, and what do we need ultimately to understand some of this stuff? Did you say illumination, inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Right, talking about God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could almost summarize this as, if we're going to understand God's book, I mean, we're the wisdom of God, but we've got the book, so now here's application. If we're going to rightly understand God's book, we need God, the Holy Spirit, helping us to understand. That's called, we'll get to that later, but the doctrine, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is illumination. To shine light. There are a lot of brilliant, brilliant Greek scholars, Hebrew scholars that are non-believers, that they may know Greek hundreds of times better than I do. But ultimately, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, they will not fully understand and bow to the authority of God's Word. And that's one of the important things for us, that if this is God's word, the mature, we understand God's word, and we understand and hopefully bow to the authority of God's word, because God himself is helping us to understand it. Now, more on that word. We don't worship the book. We're not bibliolaters. But we're just establishing right now God's word, and why is it God's word? Well, we'll talk about the author some maybe next time. But illumination helping us to understand. One more, we got enough time for one. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So this is the night before the crucifixion in the upper room, part of the what's called the upper room discourse, where Jesus is with his disciples, teaching them things. You're going away. Where are you going? But I'm not going to leave you alone. So chapter 16. Deals with the coming of the Holy Spirit in a special way at Pentecost. We talked about that the birthday of the church, to some degree, that God, the Holy Spirit, has always been here. Oh, the Holy Spirit didn't come to earth till after the church came. No. He is God, the Holy Spirit, sent by God the Father and God the Son. Beginning in verse 12, just some of the role of the Holy Spirit, we'll be looking at more of this later. But verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, God the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. That's very important. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, very important verse who is the Holy Spirit? He will glorify me. For he, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. All of this to say, God the Holy Spirit, part of illumination, will help us to understand these. Part of the role of he is God. He is worthy of our worship. But he's going to help us understand, and glorifying Christ is going to be part central to that as well. Can you see a danger there? See, I mean, all these things, there's so many connected points here, that the Holy Spirit, everything we talked about here, what could go wrong if we don't recognize what Jesus just said about the Holy Spirit here?
Now, one problem is, folk who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit or by themselves rather than Jesus.
Excellent. Could you hear that? That sometimes different, well, charismatic, just to use a term, but folks that talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Where do they get that? That are filled with the Holy Spirit, and whatever they start doing, whether it's tongues or prophecy, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we will talk about those eventually, it becomes more about them than glorifying Jesus and the truth. And so one of the dangers of going all the way back to things like this. Well, the Holy Spirit told me, maybe God. How does God communicate? Well, I would argue primarily through his word, but prayer and impressions and things like that. The Holy Spirit told me to divorce my wife because he wants me to be happy. No, the Holy Spirit did not. See, where if it contradicts Scripture, the truth, then it is not of the Holy Spirit. And what becomes the final authority? My impression of what the Holy Spirit is telling me, and none of you can doubt that. See, now who's the authority? Oh, the Holy Spirit, as interpreted by me. Folks, that is dangerous. And so there are branches of Christianity that are very subjectively grounded in a misunderstanding of the role of the Holy Spirit versus what Jesus is saying here, that God's word, when the Holy Spirit comes, because I'm going away, you know, Jesus is in heaven, we're awaiting his return, God the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church. That's part of what our sermon series is. And so God the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, just the verses right above. So what is the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today? And one of them is to help us understand, illuminate God's truth, not detach us from the experience and subjective revelation. We'll stop right there, but that is one of those areas that we pastors are very prone to, and we all can be because, well, the Holy Spirit told me. Really? What's your interpretive method? Oh, no, he told me directly. Well, that's your opinion. Really? Okay, well, so what's your hermeneutic to help us understand that? And that's part of establishing the authority of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. That is one of His roles. And I'm thankful for it because, like going back to, none of us could really understand this or bow to the authority or understand and believe it is true apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, so when we get to salvation, it goes a lot more than just a head knowledge. And what is the role, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and things like that. So, all right, I'm conscious it was a little too heavy. Any comments, questions, personal abuse? Well, maybe that's all we'll do. We'll see. I'm not sure if he's sort of that Dallas seminary. So, no, he's, I don't know, but non-denominational Bible church, which the dangers that the anti-authority sometimes that's inherent in that type of teaching. So yeah, this theology book, it's simple, and I like it. I mean, that's what I sort of grew up on, so I agree with a lot of what he says, but he does a good job explaining some of the different views. And if you're familiar with Dallas Seminary, he's Don Carson. You know Don Carson, one of my degrees. He was up writing in a Greek class, one of greatest Greek profs ever. I'm biased because I like him, but really a smart Greek guy. He was up writing on the board Greek, you know, as a Greek class, and he's writing. And in according to the New Testament, which was written by Charles Ryrie, you know, just a throwaway line, you know, because Ryrie has been in the middle of controversies, you know, and he's very, very rigid on a lot of stuff, which can be a benefit, but also can sometimes be a little, you know, maybe not, but so Baptist-like doubt. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and help us to listen to him as we seek to understand your word for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and truth. Be with us now as we go into the main service. In Jesus' name we pray.